Let's take our Bibles and let us turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're not going to spend a long time here. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures this evening. So get those fingers ready, okay? Those fingers ready. 1 John chapter 3. For 3 weeks now, we've been looking at this theme, as it were, love in action. And we're going to see that again tonight. Let's look at our verse, 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should what, beloved? That we should love one another. That's right. That's right. Now, the Bible has a lot to say concerning this topic. In fact, we see, and we'll see tonight, I trust, many places in the New Testament. We could certainly go to the Old Testament, and we'll reference a place in the Old. But we can see so many places in the New Testament where this command is repeated, or this theme is repeated. And a couple things as we begin I want us to keep in mind. Number one, the repetition of this charge. It's continually repeated, time and time again. But also, how God would have it that for this to take place, for us to be obedient to loving one another, then we need to be reminded that this is not something that comes naturally. It is not something that our old nature can perform. It won't happen. And so the Bible is very specific. There are some things we're to put off. And then, of course, we're to put on. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is a far-reaching admonition, beloved. There are many, many different avenues it can take. Now, when I say avenues it can take, it only can be based upon the foundation of the Word of God. But I'll give you just a real quick example, and then we'll begin looking. One example of us loving one another would be if we see a brother or sister in Christ fallen in sin and they're struggling. If the Lord would enable us to go out and reach out to that person and to help them, is that not a form of love? It is. It is. We're going to see, if we have the time, a real practical illustration of this. Now, this will be from the Old Testament, where a believer was on the path of great sin, but another individual hindered his path in a good way, interrupted that path with a blessed word of exhortation and divinely driven advice. We'll have time to take a look at that. Let's start in the Gospel of John once again, this time chapter 15. Love one another. Love one another. John 15. What does the Lord Jesus say here in verse 12? He says, "This is my commandment." John chapter 15, verse 12. "That ye love one another." And beloved, finish verse 12 if you would for me, please. "As I have loved you." Wow. "That you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Verse 14. "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." It's interesting, if you were to go all the way back to verse 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." So not only do we see here how the Father has loved the Son, and the Son has loved us. Even as the Father loves the Son loves us. That's amazing. And now we're to continue in His love. He says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." There we go. That's how we continue in the love of God, when we are obedient to Him. And we can only be obedient to Him as if we're walking not in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. And He says, "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." And then that's where we have verse 11. "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And that's what John's been dealing with, right? In the first epistle, "These things have we written unto you, that your joy may be full." And so verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. With the same tender affection, willing to endure trials, a practice of self-denial, and many other things, Christ-like love, even if need be, to lay down your lives one for another." Interesting, he didn't say, "Okay, Peter, I want you to love James and John and Andrew. The other guys we'll leave up for Peter or John or Matthew. No, it's not to happen that way. We're to be consistent one toward another in this Christ-like love. Let's go over to the book of Romans again. We were here for most of our time last Wednesday night. Let's start at Romans 12. We're going to get to chapter 13. Romans chapter 12. Look again at what verse 9 says. Let love be without hypocrisy, dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. Abhor. You guys remember the word abhor, what it means? To hate, to dislike? Yes. To dislike that which is what? Evil, that which is evil. Give me another word for evil. Wicked, that's a good word. Anybody else? Sin is another good word. The word means, we're in Romans 12, verse 9, about to be in chapter 13. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. We won't repeat what we mentioned last week. So go over to chapter 13 now, if you would, please. Romans 13. Again, we're tracing the many times in Scripture where the Bible says that we're to love one another. And in doing so, we're seeing its repetition. And so we see the way God emphasizes this vital aspect of the Christian life. But I also want us to see the very practical things in which, if this love is to be lived out in our lives, there are certain things that we have to do as Christians. And if we don't do certain things, this love won't just happen. This is not a love that will just happen. It's a love that will only occur, again, as we are abiding in Christ. Romans 13, we'll start in verse number 8. The Bible says, owe no man anything. Doesn't mean you can't have a mortgage on your house. Doesn't mean you can't take out a loan. The idea there is not to defraud. Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. And in case you're wondering, what law is he talking about? Oftentimes in Scripture you have to define that. Is he talking about the Mosaic law, like the Ten Commandments? Is he talking about the principle of law? Is he talking about the Old Testament? What is it that we're referring to? Well, he tells us in the context. Paul does. Romans 13, verse 8. Again, let's reread that. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's what we owe one another, beloved, is to love. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And beloved, where is that a quotation from? Do you know specifically where? You'll find it in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And you'll see it repeated in other portions of the Old Testament. But that is the way God defines true love. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The word ill, it means evil. It means that which injures. Spiritually, something that injures somebody spiritually, something that injures somebody morally, something that injures somebody physically. We are not to have ill toward our neighbor, toward one another. And again, child of God, this is for any person that's in our life. This is how we're to treat one another. We can't, like the Corinthians, say, oh, I'm of this group or I'm of that group. We can't have our cliques. We need to understand that cliques are not scriptural. They're in violation of the Word of God. And so we need to have the Holy Spirit of God govern our thinking. We need to have the mind of Christ. Look here at the book of Galatians. Let's flip over there. Galatians chapter 5. We'll We'll pick it up in verse 13. We read here, Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." And thank God for that. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." What does that word occasion mean? That word occasion, in verse 13, it means a starting point. Now think about that. We're not to allow our flesh to have that starting point. That starting point. That point of departure also means opportunity. We're to put those things off. And so we learn something about here, the love of Christ. If we're to love one another, child of God, then we have to put some things off. We have to put things off. We can't give way to the flesh. If we give the flesh a starting point, you think of that runner in a race, and they're at the starting line, and they're getting prepared, they're getting ready to hear that gun sound and to take off. Well, the picture here is we're not to give that occasion, we're not to give that opportunity, we're not to give that starting point for our flesh. And so it's a graphic picture because we know that in our flesh, as did Paul know this as well, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Every single one of us, when we give way to the flesh, no matter how we want to convince ourselves and work it out in our minds and justify it and hide it or whatever it is, we are sure to sin. It starts in our thinking, it starts in our hearts, and it comes out soon in our actions. And so the Apostle Paul says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Those are two contrary vantage points. To be set free in Christ by the word of truth is to live not as we want, but to live as we ought, because we belong to another. We're not our own. It's living out the love of God in and through us. And then it says, verse 13, by love serve one another. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 15. Something else we have to put off. The contrast, the contrary. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another of one another. And that's what happens. That's what happens. All right, so we have that admonition in Galatians. He repeats it there. Let's go over now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We won't see it stated the same way, but we certainly see the principle here. We'll pick it up in verse 31 of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 31. And so if we're to love one another, there are things we're going to have to put off in our lives. It's a proper mindset. Young people, this is for you too, as it is for all of us. How do you treat others in school? How do you treat those in which God has in your life? Do you play favorites? Are you ugly and mean towards some? Do you act one way when you're with some people, and then when other people come in the picture, then you act differently? That's something we all do in and of the flesh. If we allow the flesh to rule and to reign, if we make an occasion for the flesh, then that's exactly how we'll act. But that is not the love of Christ. Be sure of that. Look at verse 29. I said verse 31. Let's start verse 31. We could go back to 29, but we'll just start at verse 31 of Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness be put away, he's going to tell them. What is bitterness? Bitterness is a hard or angry, hurtful words and thoughts. It's having that idea of bitterness. That person wronged me. They didn't respond the way I wanted them to respond, and so I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to allow bitterness to set in. And so when I think of that person's on my blacklist. That person, I'm not going to give them a time of day. I'm not going to be overly nice to that person. Oh, I'll go as far as I need to go, but I'm not going to, that person's not going to get my best. I'm going to withhold, and we don't talk this way, I'm going to withhold some of my love to that person. That's what happens when we don't put off bitterness. It says all bitterness. Let all bitterness, wrath, the all there goes with all of these words. Wrath here is an angry heat. It is a passion of heat. Great anger. And then, of course, we have the word anger. There, that means temper. The Word of God says, let your temper be put away. Let your violent emotion be put away from you. The word clamor, interesting how these all go together when you think about it. The bitterness, we're harboring bitterness first in our hearts and our thoughts, and then they come out in our speech. We're very angry, we're very upset. And then what happens? We have a temper. Our emotion is very violent. And then what's the clamor? The clamor means shouting. It means screaming. It means a loud sound. And so Paul says these things you need to set aside, Christian, every one of us. And not just those things, but the evil speaking. What's that? It's the word we get blasphemy in Scripture. It's the same word. It means a speech that is injurious to others, a speech that injures other people. It's those. What'd you say? That's part of it. Yes. The gossip, the backbitings and the whispers, whether it be to their face or whether it be behind their back. That's exactly right, Karen. That's part of the evil speaking. That's one type of it. But it's saying words that are hurtful. It's saying words that are ugly, that are mean-spirited. It's not telling somebody the truth in love. It's telling somebody something because you're upset with them and you want to kind of dig at them a little bit in some degree or another. And then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. Now, malice is that word meaning harboring ill will toward somebody, or enmity, hatred. And it's not something that's provoked. It's even worse, really, than some of these other things, because it's having this toward a person without them even provoking you. Meaning, it wasn't just in the heat of passion where they were ugly to you and then you snap back. That's still wrong. Those other descriptions would fit that. Or to, we read last week in Romans 12, bless them that curse you. We won't go back there again tonight, but we looked at that last Wednesday night. This word here, this is a hatred or a harboring ill will, even when that person hasn't done something wrong to you. It's just a constant thought. When that person comes to mind, this is what fills your heart. This is what fills your heart. Verse 32, be kind one to another. The word kind means to be gentle. It means to be useful. Useful. Let's substitute that word for a minute. Useful. Be useful one to another. To love one another is to be useful one to another. And so how are you useful? How am I useful to others? Tender-hearted. It means to be compassionate. Compassionate. Welcome back, sir. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiving one another, beloved, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Having that forgiving spirit. Now, not our topic or not our purpose to go into forgiveness as a great study tonight. We're looking at the command found in 1 John 3:11. That is, that we're to love one another. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Be therefore, on the basis of these things, be followers of God as dear children. But you can't be followers of God if you don't put off those things in verse 31 and put on those things in verse 32. It won't happen. Look at verse 2. Walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Notice those words. Christ, an offering. Christ, a sacrifice. Now, we are to live and conduct ourselves in the love of Christ, walking in the love of Christ, because we are accepted in the Beloved. We are children of God. It's something that He is to live His life in and through us. But notice those descriptions. We then, too, as we follow in His steps, are to sacrifice one for another. were to be put out at times, as oftentimes as needed, for the betterment of others. Again, as the Lord leads, not some self-willed humility that Paul exposes in Colossians, not some counterfeit, but a true spirit-filled, spirit-enabled act of love. Go now to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3, please. Tracing how many times this admonition is repeated in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 14. Hard to start there. Let's go back to verse 12. It'll be helpful for us. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Those are a lot of descriptions there of Christ-like characteristics. Bowels of mercies. Notice it starts with holy. Of course, we put on, therefore, as elect of God, we are chosen of God. Holy, that's set apart and beloved. Bowels of mercies. We're to put on bowels of mercies. We're to put on kindness. Humbleness of mind. Again, these are all fruit of the Spirit. Meekness. Not weakness, but meekness, a gentleness. Really, though, it's further than that. Meekness, it's a word that depicts great strength. A lot of people don't realize that. To be meek is certainly not to be weak. To be meek is to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And that's where meekness rests. Long-suffering, again, there's the positive side to that one root word we saw back in Ephesians, that passion. This is a much passion, much, much suffering. Long compassion. Forbearing one another. That's to put up one with another. Does the body of Christ need to forbear one another? We do. Forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. There it is. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. We see it there in Colossians. Go to, if you would, 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 4, please. We're going to see it here too. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Now here Paul says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." Remember what he said? We looked at the Corinthians last Sunday night. I think the word was superfluous. And he says, it's not even, I don't even need to write to you, Corinthians, because you have shown the attitude and the consistency in Christ-like giving of your things to help others in the body of Christ. Here, that was concerning materially giving one to another in need. Look at what Paul says to these saints at Thessalonica. He mentions their love. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. This is a testimony that also knew how to give, not just of their things, of their possessions that God had blessed them, even when they were in tough times, but the whole aspect of their Christianity. He says, "For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And there's the repetition of this principle. You're taught yourselves. Or ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Look at verse 10. "And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia." And there's an example of their generosity and their willingness to give. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Wait a second, Paul. We just were told that they were doing great. They were doing a nice job in this area. They were commended, we could say, for their love one toward another. But what does Paul say? I want it to abound. I want it to grow. I want it to increase more and more. Again, one for another. And so we've seen a couple things already. Number one, we've seen the importance of this because of how many times it's repeated in Scripture. Of course, if it was said just once, it would be important. But beloved, the fact that it's given time and time and time again, that it is the mark of the Christian. It's the very thing that God will use to a Christ-rejecting world as a great light. Christ-like love. He says that in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. Again, true love, not the counterfeit of the new evangelical, certainly not talking about that. So we see the importance of it. It's repeated many times in Scripture. But beloved, we also see that it doesn't just happen. There are things we have to do as Christians. We have to determine in our hearts, purpose in our hearts before God, through His strength, through His might. We have to put off some things. We have to stop acting that way. We can't give an occasion for the flesh. We could also have looked further in Romans 13, and we would see there that we're not to make provision for the flesh. We're not to give the flesh forethought. We're not to give the flesh providential care. And so there are things that as Christians we have to put off. We have to put off those things, and we have to put on the new man. And then also we see in 1 Thessalonians 4 here that this love is to increase. It's to grow. It's to grow. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. First Timothy 1, verse 5. He says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and out of a good conscience, and out of faith unfeigned." Again, that faith that's not, that's without dissimulations. It's not hypocritical. And so we see here the instruction as he warns Timothy about the false teachers, those that will abuse and misuse the law. The law is good. It's holy, just, and good. Look at verse 8. "But we know that the law is good, if any man use it lawfully." The fact that there are those out there, even who name the name of Christ, who use it unlawfully, who want to ridicule it and do away with it and use it unscripturally, that's not the fault of God, and it's certainly not the fault of the law. The law is holy, just, and good. It's to be used lawfully. And it can only be used lawfully if it's being lived out in the life of the child of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here another admonition in this area of love, to put on charity. Charity is to be out of a pure heart, we see. Go to 1 Peter, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look, if you would, at verse 22. First Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." That speaks of the new birth. That speaks of being born from above. He then says, there's a charge for you, Christian. "See that ye love one another." And notice the description here. "With the pure heart, fervently." Pure means clean. Pure means without corruption. Fervently means constantly, earnestly, intently. And so being that we, our souls have been purified through the new birth experience, being positionally sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God, we see that, I think it's, is it verse 2? Yes, verse 2. "Sanctified by the Spirit. And therefore, Holy Spirit," Romans 5:5, "has poured out, has shed abroad the love of Christ in our hearts." And so as Christians, we are to pursue that path in obedience to Him, that path of Christ-like love, walking in His love, loving one another. Go over to chapter 4, 1 Peter 4. Here we have, in verse 8, we see these words, "Above all things, have fervent," there's that word again, "have fervent charity among yourselves." Now, Peter's not writing to one particular church here. He's writing to the body of Christ that's scattered abroad. And he says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Paul said the same thing to the Corinthians in chapter 13 of his first letter. "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Again, that is not to be taken out of context or taken in an unscriptural manner, but it's true. It's true. Because part of putting up one with another is this area of being patient one with another, of forbearing, being long-suffering toward one another. And if we have the love of Christ, and if we're allowing that love to shine, that fruit to be borne out in our hearts and in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, then there'll be a Christ-like attitude toward one another. Now, don't lose sight of what we said in the beginning, because we're going to look at this here in just a moment as we close. There are many fantastic examples of love in action throughout Scripture, but one of the ones we're going to look at tonight from the Old Testament, we're going to see how a lady, how she interrupts a believer who's about to carry out a wicked act. And she doesn't cover a multitude of sins, but she prevents a multitude of sin because of her willingness to do that which is right, to put love in action. Look at verse 9. Before we get there, let's look at verse 9. Use hospitality one toward another. The word hospitality actually means a love of strangers. Have that attitude, the one toward another. It says without grudging. Without grudging. Without murmuring. Without complaining. Without, again, as it says, grudging. Look at verse 10. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister. There's more service. There's more sacrifice there. There's more putting others, the needs of others first, as we put Christ first. It says the same one to another, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, child of God, that's a great picture for us. The love of Christ and the gifts that He has given each of us as His children, as He's placed us into His body, fitted perfectly framed together as it pleases Him. It's then to be carried out as good stewards. Think of that. The gifts you have from the Lord are to be lived out as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. They're not for you to take selfishly and to promote in a prideful manner like the Corinthians. They're not for you first and foremost, though they certainly are for you, and we cannot give God. We mentioned that time and time again, and we'll say it now once again. Our cups runneth over. We know that. And He does meet every one of our needs. Praise God. But child of God, we're to put others first, again, as we put Christ first. Now, if you would, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. For the last 3 weeks, we've looked at several verses in the Scriptures. We certainly have not exhausted them all. Just looked at really a few as you think of it. But as we've looked at those verses, we've seen a repeated theme, how we're to love one another, how we're to treat others in the body of Christ. We've seen, again, time and time again, how there are things we need to put off, like we saw again tonight. We're to put off bitterness. We're to put off wrath. We're to put off anger. We're to put off clamor. We're to put off all those things, evil speaking. We're to put off with all malice, and therefore then we can put on. But what about that situation where God has opened a door, not you forcing one open, but God has opened a door for you to help another brother or sister in Christ in need? Maybe that need is they're caught up in sin, and you have a loving concern for them, and so you reach out to them and you try to help them. You try to even confront them like Nathan did to David. Or how about, like in this case, a believer's heading down a terrible path? Again, you're not going to violate anyone's free will, we know that. But as God, again, as the Holy Spirit leads, as He gives opportunity, you have a chance, you have the open door of the Lord to help them. Is that not love in action when you do such things? It is. What Nathan did to David was love in action. What this lady, Abigail, did to King David, again, is love in action. 1 Samuel 25. First Samuel 25. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David?" You know, David was not being mean to Nabal. He had a simple request. We won't go back for time's sake to go and read the story. But he disrespects David. Now, David is not king yet. I realize that. He says, "And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." And so he's criticizing, falsely accusing David of evil doing. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Obviously, that's clearly seen that that is not exemplifying the love of Christ, the love of God. This man, Nabal, is a man of the devil, and even his own wife calls him that. But he has no love whatsoever. And so that which is true in his heart is lived out in his life. And so we know David's reaction. Look, if you would, at verse 13. "David said unto his men, Gird up every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." Verse 14. "Now one of the young men," I'm thankful for this young man, "told Abigail," because she wouldn't have known if she hadn't been told, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and by day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." And so verse 18, we see what Abigail does. "Then Abigail made haste, and she took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And so she rides. And she met him." Verse 20. Pick it up now if you would at verse 23. It says, "When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be." She was laying down her life for the protection of others. She was interceding. She goes on to say, "Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, have not the young men of my Lord. Saul not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal." Look at verse 27. "And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." This lady had a discerning faith, no doubt. And she knew Jehovah, and it was evidenced by the way she conducted herself, and by the way she reaches out and intercedes and tries to prevent this wickedness from happening. Not just for the sake of David, but for the sake, most of all, of Jehovah. Verse 29. You know what? Let's just read it. Verse 29. "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies. Then shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with, or shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. And so how did God use Abigail in the life of David? She kept him from a multitude of sin, or of sins, plural. She interceded. She went out of her way. She was willing to bear the reproach upon herself. And she did that which was right. She did that which was holy and honorable. And thank God, David responded properly. And he didn't pursue his evil plan. In his mind, he was doing, I'm sure, the holy will of God. He's annihilating an enemy of the Lord, a son of Belial. But it wasn't proper. It wasn't right. It would have been David taking vengeance upon himself and not allowing the Lord to work it out. And we know the story. The Lord would end up working it out, and he would take Nabal's life. And goes on to read there that he also would take Abigail, David would, after the death of her husband, to become his wife. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this vivid illustration, Lord, of many of the principles in which we've seen. And Lord, we certainly rushed through it. But I trust, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would take the words of thy precious word and just continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. We are thankful for your faithfulness. We're thankful for your forgiveness, Lord. We are thankful for your mercies. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. We know your mercies are new every morning. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us of the many times when we give into the flesh, when we do that which is displeasing in thy sight. We lean to our own understanding. Many ways in which, Lord, Father, we give an occasion, or we even make provision for the flesh, Lord. God forbid. That's contrary, we know, to your will. And Lord, it affects the way in which we will love not just you first and foremost, but our love one for another. But it says we put on the Lord Jesus. And that only then can we, in those moments, Father, be what we should be, because it's the Holy Spirit of God bearing fruit in and through us for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for these people. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray now for our time in prayer as we continue, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.